So this morning we're continuing on in our study of the one another's. The first week we had an introduction and focus on the church and what it is, or rather what it is not, that church is not simply coming and just singing and listening to the preaching and leaving. If that's your mindset of church, you're missing out, right? And that church is much more than that. The church is a community of believers gathering together. They are gathering together with a purpose. That purpose is, number one, to glorify God. But alongside of that is to be built up into Christ-likeness individually, but also as a what? As a whole, together. That God places each member of the church together to be a body that is functioning together, becoming like Christ together, serving together, and doing different types of things with one another, right? And that is why we are doing this study here, is to see those one another's, of how we are to interact with one another. Now, first week, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, where we saw a few ways that we are not to interact with one another, and the main way being not lying to one another. Last week, we started off with the ways in which we are to act to each other, and we started off with love. We are to love one another. There in 1 Peter. And there we saw, if we are truly loving one another, right? And that love is stimulated out of our salvation, as we saw, the fact that you are saved by the grace of God, therefore you ought to love one another. You have been purified for brotherly love. Out of those things come the rest of the one another's, right? If you are truly loving one another, then the rest of the one another's, they're going to be happening, right? Automatically. But we may not be mindful of them. We may be blind in some areas of how we could be loving each other better. And that's why we're looking at the rest of these one another's together. How do we love one another? So this next section actually touches specifically on love once again. It actually gives us the idea of drawing out love for one another, that we are to push one another to love one another. Word, the title here on the message, if you know, on page 4 of your worship guide, is Go Ahead and Provoke. Right? Often we think of provoking as something bad, right? We think automatically, most likely you're thinking in your head, the Bible verse that says, fathers do not what? Fathers do not provoke your children to wrath. All right, but in this passage, we actually see a command to provoke one another. And we'll get into that a little more, of what exactly that means. But this passage actually commands us to provoke one another. We're going to learn what type of provoking would be good, all right? And not like provoking our kids to wrath, all right? But a much greater thing that we're able to do together. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll read these verses, and then we'll dig in. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, for his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. Thank you that after he died, he did not stay dead, but rather he rose and conquered death, and he ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, to leave this earth so that the Comforter could come, dwell inside of us, as a seal of our salvation, as a convictor of our sin, as an illuminator of your word. I pray that, Father, you would, through the Spirit, work in our hearts this morning. Open this text to us to give us understanding. Show us things we need to change. For there are certainly things in each of our lives we are not acting Christ-like in. I pray that this morning, through this text and the other text that we'll look at, you would change us. You would perform surgery on our hearts and cut away the sinfulness. That we would walk away encouraged and focused on Christ and his work for us in living in light of Christ's salvation and his return. We pray these things through his precious name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to give us an encouragement here before we really start. And as I've already mentioned, as we do a study like this, we're jumping from passage to passage each week. And there are weaknesses to that because we're not getting the context of the book, the context of the passage there like we would as we work through a book together, week by week. And each time I preach now, we start off with an introduction of really getting the context of the verse that we're about to look at. The verses that we're really looking at this morning are verses 24 and 25. But in order to get the full impact of verses 24 and 25, I want us to understand what 19 through 23 are saying. All right. So as we work through 19 and 23, even though you probably can already tell those are not the verses that we're focusing on this morning, it is important for us to grasp them. And I encourage us to really find the context or the background argument in order for the author of Hebrews here to institute this one another. We do not have this week's one another practice, all right, without these verses which we're about to look over. So I encourage us to please pay close attention and grasp these verses as we build up into verses 24 and 25. So let's go ahead and look at these passages now. I want us to, we really have two headers in this message. First, we have the setting of this morning's command, and then we have the what? The commands. All right, and as we go through the commands, you'll see the third command is the one that we'll focus on. I bolded that one of considering one another. All right, so let's go ahead and verse 19, we'll see 19 through 21, the setting of the command. All right. So since we have what? Confidence. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place. In verse 19 it reads, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest or a great priest over the house of God. I always want to say high priest there. A great priest over the household of God. So here we have the author here saying, since or because we have confidence to enter the holy place. Real quick, I want us to get this. We could go right from there and jump down to verse 24. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what we're going to do, basically, but we're going to work through the verses first before we do that. All right? Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, what is the holy place here that he's speaking of? He'd be speaking of, in imagery, the Holy of Holies. This was a place in the temple which was behind the veil. It was a significant piece, which was a significant piece of material, thick and large. And yet we know about it. When Christ died, what happened to that veil? It was what? I know more than Pastor John knows the answer to this. What happened to that veil when Christ died? There you go, Raldo. Thank you. It was ripped in two. It was rent in two. Before then, only the high priest could enter once a year. And even then, they would tie a rope onto him in case he died entering, so they could pull him out. This was an incredible privilege. It was a great, intimidating task. And now as Christ died, we see that the barrier was broken, was rent, was torn in two. It is now what? Non-existent. And how has this barrier been broken? The separation, as the Old Testament gives us imagery of, the separation of God to man and to the presence of the Holy of Holies. When Christ died, it was ripped in two, it was broken. How is this accomplished? Let's see, we have confidence to enter the holy place by what? Look at it with me, verse 19. Are we looking at the same verse? By the what? By the blood of Jesus. So here we have, it is by the blood of Jesus we are able to enter the presence of God. It is by the blood of Jesus. How? Well, folks, in order for God to give us this access, the precious blood of Jesus was spilt. The pain, the sorrow of life, the sickness and hunger and weakness, the perfect obedience, and all, it was all accomplished by Christ so that we, as He hung on the cross to die an agonizing death, we could have access to the Father. The nails that He allowed to be driven through His hands and feet, the thorns that were pounded into His skull, the leather whips ripping the flesh off of His back, the hands smacking Him across the face, the splinters tearing His flesh as He hung upon the cross, the embarrassment of hanging shamefully for all to see, the agonizing pain of having the Father turn away, the precious blood which dripped to the ground. Christ died and went through these things so that we could have access to the Father, so that we could come into the presence of the Father. So we come to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, which is, and look at verse 20 with me, it's by a what? A new and living way. So we see by a new and living way as well, which Christ made. We see there, which He made. Christ made us a new way to enter. In contrast to the daily sacrifices and the blood that was spilt over and over and over again, and the priests that functioned in the temple, and those, the high priest who could only enter once a year into the Holy of Holies, Christ now made a new way, a living way, a perfect way. And how did He do that? We see once again, through the what? Or through His what? Through His flesh. Through His flesh. Verse 20, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. So here we see some imagery here, once again, focusing back on the fact that He did this once again through His sacrifice, His flesh. The giving of His body, how it was broken on our behalf, as we just remember taking the Lord's table. This is how we have access to God. I want us to take a note for a second. A note that this and this alone is how we have access to God. Not through your obedience, not through your service, not through your ritual. It's through Christ. Folks, I'm going to say this and then I'm going to clarify it because we need to be careful with this truth. But you have just as much acceptance before God right after you sin as you do walking out of church and having a day of worshiping Him. He welcomes His children with open arms. He draws them. He draws close to the humble. He sees you for who Christ is, if you've put your trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. But then, of course, the qualification is what? This does not give us liberty to do what? Does not give us liberty to sin. We are still, hopefully we are well aware of that. God cares about our personal what? About our personal sanctification. The one time in the Bible where it says, this is God's will for you, it pertains to what? Our sanctification, our practical sanctification here on earth. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. It is, in fact, our personal sanctification is another reason why Christ died, alongside of the fact that He died to give us access to the Father. What incredible truths here. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, it is by what? By the blood of Jesus. It's by a new and living way which Christ made through his flesh, which is an imagery, or which has the imagery of the veil that stood at between the temple and the Holy of Holies, the place where it protected men from entering God's presence, but it was also the what into God's presence for the high priest. It was the door. It was the entrance for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. And Christ is his flesh, his sacrifice for us is what? The veil. The entrance into God's presence. The way in which we come before God Almighty. So the summary of the context for these commands is the new covenant grants what? The new covenant grants access. A new covenant grants entrance or access into the presence of God through a new and better high priest or priest, Jesus Christ. We can now come boldly through the work and sacrifice of our Savior. This new and living way says we have what? A great priest. We come before God in worship because we have a great priest, one who knows the struggle we face, and yet he is without sin. In contrast to the Old Testament, right? We have a priest who is a perfect one. One that's not needing to take a sick day. One who is unblemished by sin. One who performed a final sacrifice himself. One who has access before God the Father. One who stands by our side and calls us brothers and sisters. One who has walked in our sandals, you could say, right? One who loves us perfectly, and one who gives us undeniable access before God. This is a new and living access to God Almighty. And it's off of these truths that the commands come. So let's look now at the commands. We're all familiar with this passage. Pastor John preached it a year ago, roughly, and we've also memorized it as a church, right? And here we see verse 22, we see what words right at the beginning? Let us. Verse 23, we see two words right at the beginning. Let us. And verse 24, we see two words there after, and it says what? Let us. So here we have three things, three actions that draw out of the fact that we now have this new covenant which grants entrance or access into the presence of God through a new and better priest, Jesus Christ. We can now come boldly through the work, sacrifice, the work and sacrifice of our Savior. Therefore, let us draw near in worship. Therefore, let us draw near in worship. So you can say it this way: because the new covenant grants entrance into the presence of God through a new and better priest, Jesus Christ, we can now come boldly through the work and sacrifice of our Savior. Because of these things, we are to draw near to the Lord in worship. Look at that. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the way in which we can draw near is with sincere hearts, as it is in the spirit in which we draw near is what? Pure or genuine. We looked at those words last week in 1 Peter. That we are to have genuine love for our brothers and sisters. That it's love that's pure, that's from the heart or the being, right? Not the emotional seat as we think of heart. That is the seat of your being, your inner being, the man. All right? Your mind, your conscience. And that is where we are, how we are supposed to draw near unto the Lord and worship. The second command is to hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So because, we could say it once again, because the new covenant grants entrance into the presence of God through a new and better priest, Jesus Christ, we can now come boldly through the work and sacrifice of our Savior. Because of these truths, we are to hold fast the confession of our hope. Because we have access to God Almighty through Jesus Christ, we are to hold on to the confession of our hope. And here it goes even further. It explains to us, how are we to hold on to our confession of hope? It is without what? Without wavering. It's a hope of sure anticipation, looking forward in confidence. And let me remind us once again of this hope is not the idea of we have it, right? Could think of Christmas is coming, right? So, and kids usually enjoy presents at Christmas. And Russell could say, I hope I'm going to get such and such a toy for Christmas. It's something that he's thinking about and not sure of, but he's hoping he'll get it. That's not the type of hope we're looking at here. The hope here that it's speaking of is Christ Jesus is our hope. He is what gives us confidence. It is a sure faith in something to come, and therefore drives us to action or drives us on to persevering. It is the sense of being in a life-threatening situation, but you can hear the workers on the other side trying to dig you out. Liz enjoys history and documentaries, and she watched this documentary once of this college. It was in Texas, where they would create this massive bonfire every year, the students. And they would take trees and make a huge circle with the trees and bind them together. And then on top of that, put more trees and bind them together. And it was, we're not talking a fireplace, we're talking a bonfire. They basically made a building out of trees to light on fire. They did this for many, many years. One year they were on their final night, right towards the end. I'm not positive if it was the exact final night, but they're doing some of the finishing touches and they hear a snap and one of the metal bands let go and the whole thing collapsed. As it collapsed, you had people standing at the bottom, you had people on the first level, the second level, and the third level. As it collapsed, they got buried. And some people did die. There are many who were pinned underneath with just enough room to breathe, choking on the dust. And as people ran to help, they were stuck under there for many hours. But they did have hope. Because as they were pinned under there, there were spaces and the workers were communicating with them from the outside. And as the fire department came and emergency vehicles came, and other college classmates running to their aid, digging them out from underneath these large logs, they had hope, knowing that they were going to be dug out. It was a sure hope that that was coming at some point. And we, in that same manner, we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without wondering if Christ really is returning, without wondering if we will be put to shame when Christ returns. He is coming. And He does not disappoint. So therefore, we can hold without wavering. Why? For God is faithful. Look at the verse, the end of the verse. Without wavering, how can we hold on without wavering to this hope? For He who promised is faithful. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Our God does not let us down. He is worthy of belief, and He is worthy of trust in. Now last, verse 24, what else are we to do? We are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's the final command, the one that we'll spend time on, our final 10 minutes. Because the new covenant grants entrance into the presence of God through a new and better priest, Jesus Christ, we can now come boldly through the work and sacrifice of our Savior. Because of these things, we ought to consider how to provoke or stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here we see we are to consider The word consider here gives significant thought into, to ponder. Here I like the word to use how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Here it's translated stimulated as well. What are we to consider? Put thought into how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So I'm going to save a couple minutes at the end for us to consider how to do these things, to actually practice that here this morning. This word stimulate, as I just mentioned, I like using the word provoked. It's normally thought of as what? If Russell or Amelia's in the stage right now with Russell, she loves pinching or whatever he's playing with. She wants to be playing with it too. And as she goes and grabs his toys or pinches him, she draws something out of Russell that's not pretty. Right? She draws anger out of him. She provokes him to wrath. She brings out the wrath that is inside of him. Here, we see we are to, this is the same word here, we are to provoke or bring out of one another, what? Love and, look at the verse with me, love and good deeds. So we are, as we are to draw, as you can draw someone to anger or cause one to get frustrated, this is the idea of pushing someone to love and perform good deeds. How does this happen? One might expect some type of special book or program or volunteering at a special event. No, you know what the answer Scripture gives us? Look at this. Verse 25. How is it done? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you want to know how you can stimulate your brothers and sisters to love and good deeds. You want to know how you can make an impact in your church's life. You know how you do it? You come to church. You actually be a part of the church, and as it gathers together, the author here gives us one simple solution. Do not forsake the gathering together of the church. Come to church. Gather with God's people. Why? Because there is this incredible connection here that as you gather, you don't forsake the assembling together of the church. You are coming together into whose presence? God Almighty's presence. Through the blood and sacrifice and new living way of Jesus Christ, His flesh that was broken for you, so that you could have access to God Almighty. Now, is it true, each of us, as we're indwelt by the Spirit, obviously, God is dwelling inside of who? Each one of us. Is it true that God is everywhere? He's everywhere. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He is in every place where we could go. Psalm 139, we can't go away from His presence. But at the same time, you see the connection of this text, the whole context of this text is the fact that we have access before God through Jesus Christ, and they connect it with what? Not forsaking the assembling together of the church. So there is a special presence of God that takes place when His people gather together as a body, as a local assembly of the church. That when we meet together on Sundays and Wednesday nights, and the ladies on Friday nights for women's fellowship, and the men's for Saturday morning, and the book reading group as we gather around a book that focuses on Christ, as we gather together as a church, there is a special presence of God there. And folks, when we miss that, it is not hopefully this guilty feeling of, oh, I should have been at church. It's so wrong for me to miss. But rather this thought of, man, I missed that special time of being with God, with His people. It is a privilege to come together with the church into God's presence. And as we do that, we're able to encourage in that setting, stimulate or provoke one another unto good deeds and to love. You cannot do that if you're not gathering with the church. John MacArthur said it this way: the only place we can remain steadfast, looking back to holding on to our hope without wavering until Christ returns, is with His people. We need each other. We need to be in fellowship with each other as we mutually strengthen each other and encourage each other. The body is described as, I just gave away the answer. Here we go. The church is described as a what? A body. No. Do people get along with missing limbs? Yes, but they can't function as the body was intended to, completely. And as if you are a member of the church and you've committed yourself to it, you are a member of the what? Of the body. And when you are not there, the body is missing a member. Might be missing a finger that week, or a hand that week, or a leg, and so on, or a nose, or eyes, or ears. It can't function the way God intended it to function. He's placed you in that body for a reason, and that is to love and good deeds, and to stimulate one others to love and good deeds. This equals encouragement as we gather together. You want to be an encouragement to believers. I think if I asked everybody in this room that question, we would all say, yes, I want to be an encouragement to other believers. Then be gathering together in your local church. What is the final encouragement for this command? Look at the end of verse 25. And all the more as what? You see the day drawing near. This was written roughly 1900 years ago. The author is telling the church, all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're 1900 years closer to that final day than they were. I'm not saying it's next week, but it could be. I'm not saying it's today, but it could be. And even if it's 1,000 years from now, we ought to be living in light of the fact that Christ is coming back. He has ascended and He is returning in the same way in which He ascended. So the encouragement here is the final day is drawing near. So we come to the close of the section and we do these things in light of Christ's return. What better place to be meeting, to be when Christ returns and meeting with believers in the presence of God, encouraging one another to act in love and good deeds. On a now transition of how do we then, as we gather together, what are some specific things I want us to ponder on, to consider, think upon some specific ways in which we encourage each other to love and to good deeds. You ready for this? I just quoted John MacArthur. I'm about to quote a guy named John Brackbill now, all right, from a year ago. He said, I slightly tweaked it just to make the transition smoother into a full sentence, but he said, the access that we have to the very presence of God through Jesus Christ has implications about our relationship of worship with the body of Christ, or the what? The church. Therefore, these implications for our relationship give us implications for our relationship to a local expression of the one true church, the universal church. And therefore, this passage does have implications for our relationship to where? This church. So what are some of these things that we can draw out of our relationship to this church because of the access we have before God Almighty, the special presence that we have of God as we gather together as a church? How can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Well, number one, very simply, gather. That's right there in the text. If we're not gathering, we can't be partaking in this. Number two, and this is not an exhaustive list, just naming off a few things that came to my mind as I prayed through this text, encourage one another to love each other in specifically, right? How do we encourage each other to love one another? What's very interesting this past month, right, if you followed social media at all, or Facebook at all, and you look at the wall, your wall, all right, on Facebook, 2 or 3 weeks ago, who was filled with hate, filled with discontentment, filled with arguing, and so on and so on, and videos of riots happening around the country about the presidential run, right? But this week, if you looked at Facebook, almost every single post was what? Positive and thankful. And as people started posting positive and thankful posts, that encouraged other people to post what? Positive and thankful posts. And it was, in a sense, peer pressure around putting on. Did circumstances change in our country over 1 week? Nothing changed. Other than that, there was this holiday called Thanksgiving. And people started thinking about how to be thankful. On that same way, you may have a church that's filled with negativity, or being cast down, or not caring for one another. And you have somebody that starts actually truly loving and giving themselves for others and pouring themselves into others. What's that going to do? Encourage the rest of the people around them to do what? To love and do the same exact thing. That is one very clear and easy way that we can encourage one another to love each other. The same way with doing good deeds. We can pray that we would love each other. There is no greater power than what? Than prayer. And if we're to be encouraging one another to be loving and good deed, having good deeds, we ought to be what? Praying that one another would have those things. We can admonish one another in song. We can be serving God yourself in good deeds. Share what God is doing by His grace in your life with others at lunchtime. Don't talk about sports. Talk about what God's doing in your heart. In your life, come invite others to work alongside of you in serving the Lord. Serve during church. When you see others serving, don't you feel encouraged to do the same thing? When you see somebody doing the dishes, you want to jump in and do the dishes next to them. Be the person doing the dishes. Be the person making the coffee. Be the person greeting people at the front door. These are things that we can all do, serving together, making the church work. Serve wholeheartedly and genuinely out of service to God and not to others. You do these things out of service to God. Do them pleasing God, not as what? Not as man pleasers, but unto the Lord heartily. These are some practical ways in which we can provoke one another to love and good deeds. So folks, go ahead and provoke today. Provoke in a good way. Provoke to love and good deeds. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the beautiful truths that we have access to you in worship now through Jesus Christ. May we not neglect gathering together with your people. And as we come together, we would encourage one another, provoke one another to love and to good deeds. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.